Good morning and welcome to our Friday morning chapel. We begin our service today with the prayer for Friday morning. You will find that on page 170 in the front part of your hymn book. The prayer for Friday morning. And please join me in that in unison. Abba, my dear Father, help me this morning and always that I may worship you in spirit and truth, and desire nothing but that which is in accord with your will. Enlighten me with your Holy Spirit, and cleanse my conscience from all dead works, that today and evermore I may serve you in faith in your Son, Jesus Christ, and in love to him, for you have given and bestowed upon me your beloved Son, who has made to me wisdom, righteousness, and sanctification and redemption. Grant also that I may not resist your grace and turn your great gift from me, but that I may receive your Son in my heart and not live to myself, but to him who has delivered for my sins and was raised again for my justification. Lord, this shall be my glory and my joy, to draw from you as the true fountain for grace, strength and blessing unto every good work. Do not leave me nor forsake me. Amen.
Thank you.
Our readings and hymns for this week have been focusing on the power of Christ triumphing over the kingdom of Satan. And we see that again reflected today as our text from Hebrews chapter 2, beginning with verse 14, speaks as well about our Lord. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. These are your words, Heavenly Father, they are your truth. We pray that you would increase our faith through them. Amen. In 1970, in that summer, I was 11 years old, and with some members from my family, I was attending a Minnesota Twins game. And suddenly, in the fourth inning of that game with the Boston Red Sox, suddenly there was an announcement made over the PA system that the St. Paul Police Department had traced a bomb threat back to the stadium, Metropolitan Stadium, which sat at the time about where the Mall of America is today. And they had traced it to a payphone there, and we now had to evacuate the stadium. So 17,000 people went down the ramps out into the parking lot. I can still remember as a child wanting to sprint down those ramps and my dad holding my hand and saying, just relax and we'll get out of the stadium in time. That was probably the first time in my life that I personally felt threatened by death. Now, I'd seen it around me before. I had other people in our congregation that had died, usually older people. But that was the first time that I really personally felt in the danger of death. Every year, God sprinkles enough deaths into things around us and in our world and in our lives just to remind each one of us of our mortality. Every day in the newspaper, there are reports about death, some of them very tragic, like the horrible mudslide that took place recently out in Washington. 90 people still missing in that mire. A few years ago, I remember hearing about a man up in Minneapolis who reads the obituaries in the Minneapolis Tribune every day, he claims. And he said he has done this for 30 years in a row. And he always keeps track of Scandinavian names in the obituaries. And he claims that the names Anderson, Peterson, Swenson, Johnson, and Olson have been in the obituaries every day except for about 10 in the last 30 years. That's something to keep track of. Nearly every year on our campus, the parent of one student has died while I've been chaplain here in the last 9 years. In the Book of Common Prayer, it says, in the midst of life, we are in death. Boy, is that ever so true. In the midst of life, we are in death. The text in front of us uses the imagery of death being like a prison. You might think of the devil as the prison warden, and that we are in this prison, that we're trapped inside of it. The text says that the devil holds the power of death. It actually has the context of being having reign or rule over someone. It uses the word bondage here to talk about us. And isn't that true for us? That there's not a single person in here, if you're going to be honest with yourself, that doesn't have to deal with the fact that someday there's going to be a Good Friday for you. Someday there's going to be a death coming in your future. Our text says that, talking about us, through fear of death, all our lifetime we are subject to this bondage. Your whole life, even from when you're a kid going to something as simple as a Twins game, your whole life you're in bondage to this. We are subject to it. We are bound to it. It just has to happen. And we're just living in this prison, where this is the reality in our future. So when in your life did you first really feel that or sense that? When did you first start to come to grips with the fact that you personally could die and will someday die? When was death so close to you or happened around you so close that it really made you sense your own mortality? Not too many years ago, I was talking to a 20-year-old college student about this very subject, and as soon as I brought it up and asked her about dying, she said, I don't even want to think about it. It just creeps me out. That shows the power of this prison. This is all because of the consequences of the fall into sin. We just sang a hymn about the great fall into sin, and that death is now a part of that. It's become, in a sense, an unnatural part of our world, so we think of it now as natural, but it's really not. The Bible says, dust you are, and from dust you shall return. In the same way that Adam was made from dirt, your body, my body, is going to go back to dirt someday. That's a hard thing for us to have to deal with and have to face. Dr. C.F.W. Walther in the 1800s said, death is one preacher that every unbeliever must hear. How true. You remember the story, and that you probably heard, the legendary story of the Trojan horse, how the Greeks were trying to defeat the people in the city of Troy, and they decided to build this huge, monstrous wooden horse sculpture and bring it to the gates of the city so that the people inside of the city would receive it as kind of a concession of defeat and a victory present, as if they were acknowledging they were defeated. And so the Trojan people brought that horse into the walls of their city, and inside, of course, were hiding a number of soldiers from the Greek army, and they escaped out of that horse and then let other soldiers in, so they ultimately defeated the Trojans. That's kind of a picture for us of what our Lord Jesus Christ has done. Your Almighty God in the heavens has decided to send his Son into the very prison of death and have him enter it as if he's going to die with one purpose, to defeat death, to come out victorious and ultimately destroy death itself. Listen to our text again. By Christ's death, he would now destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and free those, that's us, who all their life were subject to bondage. What tremendous paradoxical irony, if you would, that God hides the power over death, the defeat of death, inside of death itself, inside of the dead corpse, the dead body of his own Son who is now incarnate. A carpenter's son goes into a grave, and by the power that he has as the Son of God, he is now able to come out victorious. And not only that for himself, but defeat this prison from the inside for the sake of all of those who now put their trust in him. When our Lord Jesus went to the cross, he came up to death and he grabbed it and he pulled it to himself intentionally. Weeks before this, when he was up in Galilee and he was now heading down to Jerusalem, he announced to his disciples that the Son of Man must go to Jerusalem to be killed. He went there on purpose as the Lamb to die. Even on the cross, he cries out to his heavenly Father, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." And the gospel writer John says, with that, he gave up his life. He didn't just die, he gave it up. Our Lord Jesus grabs death by the throat, pulls it to himself, and eats it for us, for you and me. All of this so that he could destroy the one who holds the power of death, that is the devil. The word for destroy that's translated in our text for today literally means to put him out of commission, to make it so he's no longer effective against us. The Holy Spirit, when he writes about death for us in the Bible, he doesn't sugarcoat it. He doesn't kind of try to avoid it the way everybody else does in our world. We don't want to deal with it because it's just too gross and too difficult for us. No, the Holy Spirit takes you right at it, and he has you look right at it because he knows that in Christ you and I have the antidote. We have the answer to this. Over in England in the last 10 years or so, there's been a new trend to take old death row prisons. There are 30 of them in England that they have now converted into bed and breakfasts, into beautiful hotels. And they now call this, night in the nick. And that means that you can go and spend a night in the nick. And you can go and actually stay comfortably now in a place that at one time was a death row prison. That's what our Lord Jesus has done for us by his death and resurrection. He has now taken the prison of death that you look at in your future, But through faith in him, you now can look at it like just going to a nice bed and breakfast, a place to sleep, a place to lie down. Just as he said to those who were mourning at the death of Jairus' daughter, she's not dead, but she's sleeping. That's how light and easy your gracious Savior now permits you, by faith in him, to look at your future death. It's no longer a prison, it's a bed and breakfast. And so, yes, your own personal Good Friday is coming, but thank God, so is your Easter. Amen. Please rise. And today we offer a prayer on behalf of the families of those in that mudslide in Washington. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we come before you on behalf of the many who are now suffering and saddened by such a tremendous loss in the state of Washington. We pray that you would be with all of them, direct them to the comfort given by your holy word, and teach all of us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom through faith in your Son, our Redeemer, who has triumphantly given us the answer to our own death. We ask it all in his saving name. Amen.